Heavenly Father, with this, we know with all our heart that the wounds of your Son Christ has paid our ransom. And that is what we celebrate this morning, Lord, and what we come to you in your house with hearts of thanksgiving, that you sent your Son Christ to be the perfect sacrifice, to be the pleasing atonement for our sin, to pay the debt that was rightfully ours, to redeem us from the power of sin and darkness, and bring us into your glorious and marvelous light, to reveal that the work that has been done in and through us has been done by you and you alone. To you we give the glory, honor, and praise. We pray this in your Son's holy name. Amen. Again, I encourage you to take out your copy of God's Word and turn with me to Paul's first letter to the Corinthian church, chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. And as you do so, I want to walk you through a bit of what we are looking at this morning as we celebrate Christ's resurrection from the grave, as we celebrate Christ's victory over sin and the grave, the victory that he gave to us by going to the cross of Calvary, and why Paul, at the end of the text we are looking at this morning, references back to one of the prophets, the very words of, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" And coming to the only conclusion that the sting of death is sin and the power of sin is the law. And Paul does this at the conclusion of what we are looking at this morning because of what he had first written in the preceding 49 verses. Now, I'm not going to go through all 58 verses this morning, but I want to give you a broad overview of what Paul is dealing with here at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, of what prompted Paul to write verses 50 through 58. And to do that, we first look back at the beginning of chapter 15, and what Paul does is he begins the portion of this portion of his letter, by affirming the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That you look at verses 1 through 11 of chapter 15, and Paul not only tells us that Christ surely rose from the dead, but he tells us that Christ appeared first to Peter, and then the other 12, and then to some 500 individuals after he rose from the grave, giving us assurance of Christ's resurrection. That it wasn't a mere myth, it wasn't a mere fabrication of events to cause fear in the Roman government or to cause fear in the religious elite or to bolster the hope of the disciples, but to truly help them understand that Christ indeed rose from the grave. And Paul does that by emphasizing the eyewitness testimonies of Christ's physical resurrection, and then journeying with the people for another 40 days before he ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father. And then the next chunk of chapter 15, Paul moves into with great confidence that all who have died, all who have fallen asleep in Christ, he makes that very evident. It's that those who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, they will surely be raised to life in Christ from the dead. Which emphasizes that death is not our end. Death is not the end for those who hold to the faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God and live according to the Spirit of God. Death is not the end. And we know that because of what Christ himself tells to some of his followers, specifically to a woman in John chapter 11, verses 25 through 26, and the words are on the screen for you. Christ says to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And for those of us in this room, vast majority of us in the room, the answer is yes. And that's why we can proclaim, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Because it has been swallowed up in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is what we celebrate today. And then just before we get to our text on a focus this morning, Paul through verses 35 through 49 now tells us that the resurrected body will not be the same as the body that has perished. First, Paul opens up by telling us that Christ indeed rose from the grave, and then he tells us that those who have died in Christ, believing in Christ, assured of their salvation because of the Spirit of God in Christ, they will be raised from the dead. And now he tells us that not only will they be raised, but some of us won't even see death, and we will be raised, and we will put on the imperishable. We will put on the immortal. We will be made a new creation completely. We've already been made a new creation by being born again by the Spirit of God through faith in Jesus Christ, but we won't fully understand that until we have ascended to heaven to glory with God. Paul emphasizes this very notion not just here, but in his letter to the church in Philippi in Philippians 3, 20 and 21. He tells us, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself, meaning the power of God, who he is, God incarnate, that he will in time glorify us. But it is not to our glory, it is to the glory of God the Father alone. And that leads Paul then to where we find our focus this morning in verses 50 through 58. And that, and just as he goes through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, giving us full assurance that Christ indeed rose from the dead, that he physically rose, it wasn't an apparition, it wasn't a manifestation, it was Christ in the flesh, and he ascended in the flesh to heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father. And then he talks about the resurrection of the dead and then the resurrected body. And now he goes on to tell us of this mystery and this victory. And he first begins in our text this morning in verses 50 through 54. I'll call your attention to that section first, telling us first that it is not flesh and blood that will inherit the kingdom of God, nor is it the perishable that inherits the imperishable. It is not the birthright because of lineage, because of blood, our blood. It is because of the blood of Christ. More importantly, what Paul is emphasizing in this opening portion of our text is that all are perishing. When Paul says that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor can the perishable inherit the imperishable, he's calling out the misnomer that the Jews have lived under, that it's their birthright. It's their right. Well, we've seen in our study through the book of Genesis what happens when one forsakes their birthright, when one forsakes the blessing that is theirs. Paul is calling forth that all are perishing apart from Christ. All are perishing apart from Christ. We once stood condemned apart from Christ, but we are gathered this morning redeemed, not because of anything we have done, but because of what God has done through Christ Jesus, our Lord. And in the opening of our text this morning in verses 50 through 54, Paul is emphasizing the necessity of surrendering to God through faith in Christ. we have been there, but we have loved ones who struggle with that, who are wrestling with that, who can't comprehend why God would still love them, not realizing that it is nothing that they could say or do. It is solely what God has done. They need only surrender. And that's why Christ, in his conversation with Nicodemus in John's gospel account in chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, tells Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." The reality that we must surrender to faith in Jesus Christ, knowing that it is God through Christ who has saved us. And on top of that, Paul then says, "I am telling you a mystery." What mystery is that? Not all of us will sleep. Meaning, not all of us will die before we see Christ come again. Because again, the prayer is that, "Come, Lord Jesus, come." Meaning, not all of us will endure this physical death, but some have. Some of our loved ones have already preceded us in death. But we have great confidence that they are with Christ in glory because of what God has revealed to us through his written word and the assurance of our salvation. And what Paul is doing here with this mystery is that all who belong to God through Christ will be raised because of Christ, because of his resurrection from the grave and conquering sin and the grave. And why Paul concludes this section with, "O sin, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" Paul speaking very briefly in this text, which is a conversation for another time, of the rapture that is to come, of where the dead are raised and those who are still living by faith in Christ on this earth will be brought up to heaven. But what he tells us is not all will sleep, that some of us will be changed in an instant at the last trumpet, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. It'll be just like that, and we'll be changed and be in glory. The trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable. Those who do not sleep will be changed. That is why he says the perishable must put on the imperishable. The mortal body must put on immortality. That is what we see through the first portion of our text this morning, of what Paul is emphasizing here. And you're thinking, this is not an Easter text. Yes, it is, because it is dealing with Christ's resurrection from the grave and the confidence we have, not because of us, but because of God through Jesus Christ. This is a Easter text because we celebrate the resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, which is what Paul is dealing with here. That to understand, again, what he is telling us in verses 50 through 58, you have to look at all of chapter 15. But what he tells us in verses 50 through 58 is that the scriptures are fulfilled when we are raised from the dead. By saying death is swallowed up in victory, this is the end of verse 54, that when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Why? Because Christ is the victor. Christ stands victorious over sin and the grave, the one who took on sin for us, who knew no sin. Death is swallowed up in victory. And that's why Paul says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" The reality is what he gives to us in verse 56. The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. Why? Because the law reveals our sinfulness. The law reveals just how far short of the glory of God we have fallen, and how incapable we are of keeping the law perfectly. Paul emphasizes that in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, saying, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin." The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, because the law points out our inadequacy. But what it also does, it points out just how capable our God and King truly is. And it points us to Him. And while the law does point out our sinfulness, again, it doesn't leave us there. It doesn't leave us there like the apostles who, when Christ said, "It is easier for a camel to pass through the eye of a needle than for one of these to enter into the kingdom of heaven." And their response was, "Who then can be saved?" And Christ's response is, "What is impossible for man is possible for God." And that's what the law does, is that it points us to Christ always. The law points us to Christ always. Because it shows just how incapable we are of redeeming ourselves, of saving ourselves from our sin, but it doesn't leave us there. Some may read the law, may read the scripture and be like, "What hope do I have?" Well, the reality is, in and of yourself, none. In God, hope everlasting. And what we see in the law is that we realize the law was given by God to reveal Himself more intimately to His people so that they might live in accordance with His will. Namely, to be holy as He is holy. Which meant that they could not live as the world lived. And we've seen that in Genesis so far. If you've not been with us through the series of Genesis, you can watch those sermons online. But what we've seen time and again is God's people wanting to live as the world lives because they see how prosperous the world is, supposedly. They see how much they enjoy life, supposedly, and they want that. And we are coming to a point in Genesis in the scriptures where they will end up forsaking God as their king in order to live more like the rest of the world. Forgetting that God has called them to be holy, for He is holy. To be set apart because He is the God of creation. There is no God but Him. And He has called them to be His people. And more importantly, that when the sacrificial system came about for sin offerings, it was always pointing to the sacrifice needed to justify, to sanctify, and to glorify the person once for all of eternity. That sacrifice is Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who took away the sins of the world. And we get through that portion of our text where Paul says, "Oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting?" And he tells us the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. He then concludes it saying, "But thanks be to God." And that's why we are gathered here. Thanks be to God, to glorify God, to be reminded of God's righteousness, of God's righteous work through the power of the cross. Paul tells us, thanks be to God, because He has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is the victor, not us. Christ, it is Christ's victory, not ours, but God has given us that victory over sin and the grave. That the death Christ died, he died once for all. And Paul tells us of that in Romans chapter 6, verses 7 through 11. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. Sufficient, satisfactory, complete, lacking nothing. But the life he lives to God, to the glory of God the Father alone. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. You see, the victory we have, it is through Christ. We can stand here this morning, we can be in this place this morning, and even every other day of the week and of the year, and say, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? But we know it is not because of us, it is because of Christ alone. That it is through Christ we have the victory. It is through Christ that death does not have the victory. It is through Christ death no longer has a sting. And all of this takes us right back to what Paul opens up this section with. The assurance of Christ's resurrection from the grave. In the opening of this chapter, Paul writes this in verses 3 through 11. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received. That Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That he was buried. That he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures. And that he appeared to Cephas, that is Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Some have passed. Then he appeared to James, his half-brother. Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believed. We are gathered here this morning to proclaim that the victory over sin and the grave is Christ's. And he has given that to us because of the power of God. And just as Paul concludes verses 55 through 57, he tells us because of Christ's victory over the grave, because there is no longer a sting in death, there is no longer a victory in death for the evil one, Paul charges us to live as being steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's what you see in verse 58. Knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because you do not do it to serve yourself, but to glorify the Father who sent the Son and was testified about by his Spirit. Your work is not in vain. That because of faith in Christ, Jesus Christ, God has caused us to be born again to do good works, revealing that we are saved solely by grace, by the grace of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and being made new every single day by the Spirit of God. It's what we see in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. That text is on the screen for you. We all know John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him shall not perish, but have life eternal. Into verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is where people forget what is written after. And in this judgment, the light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. Darkness conceals that. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. Verse 21. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God, have been wrought in God. It is God who works in and through us. It is God who has redeemed us through Jesus Christ. It is God who has given us the victory, because the victory is his and his alone. And he has adopted us by the blood of the Lamb shed for us. And he has given us life eternal through Christ who rose from the grave. Why we celebrate the empty tomb every single year. More than that, we celebrate the empty tomb every time we gather together as the people of God, redeemed and saved by God through faith in Jesus Christ. And not only do we realize that it is not our works that save us, but our faith that leads us to works. That's exactly what James tells us of in James 2:18. Again, that's on the screen for you. But it's why Paul says, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain, because it's your faith that has led you to labor. It is your faith that has caused you to do these good works. That if you truly believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God who died on the cross for your sins and rose from the grave on the third day, and you have placed your faith in him as the one who is victorious over sin and the grave, you cannot sit idly by. You cannot sit there and do nothing with that information. That it ought to be welling up in you, that is uncontainable, unquenchable, that you need to get it out. You need to share it with everyone you encounter, because you know the power of the cross. And it's not to glorify you. It is solely to glorify God because of what he has done through Jesus Christ. That's why John, at the end of his gospel account, just before he closes that account, writes this in John chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. After going through all the signs and wonders that Jesus Christ did, reiterating these to his audience, John writes this: now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. Saying, my book's not exhaustive. If you want other accounts, go to Luke or Mark or Matthew. They'll give you more information. But he says, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We have life in his name. We stand here not to celebrate our life, but to celebrate the life of Jesus Christ and the resurrection from the dead. And we glorify God the Father, because it was all according to his will, to his purpose, to his righteousness. Amen? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your mercy and your grace in our life. We thank you for Christ's resurrection from the grave, that he conquered the power of sin and the grave, that he has been the victor. He is the victor. He now sits at your right hand. And we anxiously await his coming again. Lord, I pray for those who are not here this morning, that you would move in their hearts. You would move in their lives, that you would make yourself very real to them, and they would surrender in faith by the Spirit to your will and to living according to Christ. Lord, this this morning, we celebrate the empty tomb, knowing that Christ indeed rose from the grave, and he will at some point, Lord, we pray soon, raise us all from the dead and make us complete and perfect and be with you in glory. Lord, we love you, we praise you, we ask this in your Son's holy name, amen. I invite you to stand as Zach leads us in one final song. I will be in the back corner to pray with if you need someone to pray with, but you respond in this time. Stand.